In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 3. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus has come into the world to solve an insoluble problem. This problem is our relationship with God. And the problem is with God's honesty and God's truthfulness. All religions in the world, in one way or another, acknowledge that we are disconnected and at odds with God. And all religions propose a solution to our strife with God. Jesus, Martin Luther, and the Reformation had everything to do with that problem. The Roman Church taught he was a sinner, as do all religions. They taught Christ as Savior, as do all Christians. But like all natural religions, Romanism teaches that there must be a way that we, as sinners, can work our way back to God, to please him in order to turn him from his wrath, in order to somehow get God to show us mercy and forgiveness. It was the doubt that he had done enough or could do enough as a layman that led Luther to enter into the monastery as the threat of death and judgment came close to him at the death of a friend at the hands of lightning. It was doubt that he would stand in the judgment that led him to become a monk. If he had not done enough as a layman, perhaps as a monk, he could do more and then earn God's forgiveness and grace. But it was not the rigorous life of a monk that gave Luther peace, but it was his devouring, his reading, marking, and inwardly digesting of God's word that brought him to peace. And that peace that had entered into Luther's heart by the word of God was the fire of the Reformation that quickly sprang from his pen into the press and was disseminated throughout Europe and the whole world in the movement called the Reformation of the Church. It was this rediscovery of the gospel, of Christ, of the revelation of God in Christ crucified, in the life, death, and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. In that, Luther's heart came to peace. And there is enough peace in that life and work and words of Jesus for every sinful heart to find rest in the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The reason that natural religions can't work, and what I mean by that is religions that man develop from their nature and from their view of nature. The reason that these natural religions originating in the minds and perceptions of men don't work is told us in Scripture. Early on in Genesis, God makes the diagnosis that man's imagination, from which gods are erupt in man's natural heart, man's imagination is evil from his youth, from the time he's born. So all religions that originate in the imagination of man must be evil because they come from an evil source. They must be polluted by sin because man's nature from birth is polluted by sin. as Satan is called by Christ in God's gospel, in John's gospel, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And man is the one who received the devil's lie and therefore received spiritual death through that devil's lie. The evil and pollution of a lie must be seen in all religions that originate from the heart of man. Now, that doesn't mean that natural religions don't have some truth in them. No lie would be powerful or generally lethal if that lie did not pollute some great truth. And what is the great truth contained in all religions? It is the truth of sin. There is a problem of sin with God. That's a truth that can be as big as God and as eternal as God, because God is true and faithful. And it is God that declares sin as against him and under the curse. So sin is truly a problem that every sinner must face with God, either now in his life or hereafter on the day of judgment. But what lies become attached to this great truth of men? There are as many lies as there are human religions. But what lie was it that was killing our dear Luther? It was the lie that he could do something in order to satisfy God's justice, in order to get God's justice off of his back so that he wouldn't have to face it on the final day. And so he held the hope that if he physically beat his body with a whip, if he starved his body to the point of being malnutritioned, if he deprived his body of sleep, that those punishments that he would heap upon his own body would satisfy somehow God's justice. And God would turn from his justice to take pity on the poor guy that was suffering so much and finally give him mercy. But certainly his suffering only made him hurt and then wonder after he'd hurt himself whether he had hurt himself enough. He held a promise that if he could torture his conscience, that's that voice in us that tells us whether we're doing right or wrong. If he could torture that conscience, that source of accusation in his heart, by orally confessing every sin that he'd ever committed, as if any man could remember every sin he'd committed, that God would honor his confession, and merely by his telling his sins would turn his wrath away. Yet he knew deep down that he could never put away God's justice, no matter how he tried, for he was flawed and imperfect. So even the confession of his sin would be flawed and imperfect. You see, Luther's greatest obstacle is that in his nature, he had something that even most people in the world don't have, and that's an honesty towards himself. And that's the first part of conversion that even an unbeliever can come to, and that's an honesty about himself and his relationship with God. You see, Luther knew himself. He knew his own evil, and he would not allow himself the dishonesty of thinking that he could do enough, sinner as he was, to turn away God's true condemnation of Luther as a sinner. If God were honest, then he must be true to himself. He must punish a sinner so long as he sins. How could God forgive and not break his word of justice? This honesty led him to see how foolish men are, to think that God should be manipulated by plans that sinful man himself invents in order to get God's justice off of his back. Whether the answer of sinful man is to ignore their sins, because there's nothing to be done about them anyway, to deny that there is a God, or to do all in their power, as Luther did, to live the kind of life that God will say, that's good enough, leads all to the question, why should God accept that? Did he say that he would accept those things? No. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if God is true to himself, if God is just, and that's what it means, just, fair, and impartial with the law, then the sinner must die. Even reason, if it is well-formed and not erring, even reason of an unbeliever should understand that this is the truth of the nature of man and the nature of God. Man cannot make God become unjust to take his word back. He will not become dishonest or become a liar. So he will not accept the lies that we attribute to God about how his law and his justice must be fulfilled. But Paul says most beautifully in this passage that God manifests something. And to manifest means to make it seen, make it apparent, make it obvious, so that what was hidden and couldn't be known can be known by all men. God manifests something. He manifests both his justice in the punishment of sins and that he is the justifier, the one who calls just, the one who declares people innocent who have faith in his son, Jesus Christ. You see, God does not in love remove the law and his punishments. He never will. And if we are so ignorant to think that, oh, maybe I can get by in the judgment without Christ. Maybe I can slip by because I do a lot of things that people don't know about that are evil and I get away with them. I don't suffer any punishments for them. If we foolishly think that on the last day, God's going to confront us and our sins are not taken care of and he's going to wink at us and say, all that law and that wrath and that, I'm just kidding. I take it all back. If that's what we believe, we are indeed fools. God will not become a liar in order to save us. But he does love us. And he demonstrates his justice in such a way that he becomes the justifier of us sinners. How? Because Christ came to be our brother. Christ came into our flesh, not into our sin, for he was born not of a man and of a woman, but of the Virgin Mary, of the Holy Ghost. He was pure in his birth, not inheriting sins, and he lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law for us. You see, God did not remove the law from us. He fulfilled it for us in Jesus Christ. And then because our sin demanded a penalty from justice, then he took our justice. And if the justice and penalty of our sin is paid in Jesus Christ, then it need not be paid and cannot be paid from us. If you get a speeding ticket and it's $100, that's what they're running these days, and Pastor Baisley hears about it and says, here, I'll take care of your ticket, and pays it, sends in the money, the police cannot come and get you. Justice cannot come and get you anymore. And that's what Christ did for us in coming into our sin and paying the penalty on the cross. And there we see the mystery is solved. And don't be such lifelong Lutherans or Christians that you don't understand the importance and the depth of this mystery. Because God's justice and his mercy are at odds. His justice says he must punish. His mercy says he must forgive. And they battle each other within God. You see, the problem of reconciliation and atonement is not in us. We are purely the problem. The problem is God's. And he solves it in Jesus Christ. Don't overpass these dynamic verses in the Bible. In Christ, as the psalmist says in Psalm 85, mercy, that's forgiveness, and truth, we are sinners. The things that battle in God, the psalmist says, mercy and truth are met together. They come together. And it says righteousness. God's righteousness says he must punish sinners. And peace. Mercy says he wants peace with the sinners. How do they come together? It says righteousness and peace have kissed. God's mercy and truth meet together in Jesus Christ. He is just. He punishes every sin. But in mercy and love, God himself in his Son has come into our penalty. He has taken it for us, and he has blessedly overcome it. And the proof of his overcoming and paying the price is his resurrection. If he still owed the price for our sins, the grave and hell would have held him. But instead, he went in victory into hell and overcame in his resurrection for us. So that he who shared our sin upon the cross truly shares with us his righteousness. Not a righteousness of the law that we have done, but an imputed righteousness that God lays and drapes upon us that Jesus earned for us. He who was accounted our sin did it so that we would be accounted righteousness in Jesus Christ. He who came into our death brings us and shares with us his life. And that life with God is forever and eternal. He who shared our curse because of our deplorable sins shares with us God's blessings as his Son, so that we also, with him sharing with us, we also are children, sons and daughters of God. Here alone in the revelation of Christ and him crucified will sinners who are honest, who are convicted as Luther was of the serious peril of his sins before a righteous God. Only here does God reveal himself as true and faithful, not only in his resolve of his law and justice, but also in his mercy for sinners in Christ. Apart from this revelation of God, man foolishly fills the silence that the law should bring with the ways that he invents that God should somehow be satisfied with our works to fulfill his justice. It will never be fulfilled that way. How foolish. But here we find the wisdom and become a part of the wisdom of our great God, who hates us for the sake of our sins, but loves us for the sake of his Son, our Savior and Redeemer. Let us find that justice and love of God at the revelation of Christ, in his word, in his sacraments, in his church, where he has promised that they would be found, commanded us to use, and promised that they shall save us. Let us find his love and justice as we also confess our deplorable sins before the one that bore them for us, and receive his grace, forgiveness, and love in the preaching of the cross-won love, in the absolution of our sins, as our sins continue to make us poor and miserable in this fallen world, but our poverty and misery are made rich in the poverty and misery of our Savior, who suffered for us and gives us eternal pardon. And let us find this grace and love and mercy in the body and blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he gives us that binds us in grace and in service to God. And may we never grow weary of joining Luther in plunging into the depths of the knowledge of both our evil and terrible offense to God because of sin, and even much more than that, to delve into the depths, the bottomless depths of the richness of eternal love that God has borne for us sinners from the foundation of the world and has poured out in abundance upon all the world in the blood of his Son and in the Spirit's preaching of his love. And wherever these are denied and laid aside, and the natural religions of man's foolishness and pride exalts itself to try to take the lead even within the church, may the cries of the Reformation expose the lie and cry from the rooftops the truth that Christ is and that Christ teaches. Yes, though devils all the world should fill, and they will. Though devils all the world shall fill, all eager to devour us. He's by our side upon the plain with his good truth to cheer us. Amen and amen. May the peace that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.